The Gospel of John in your Bibles, John's Gospel and the 12th chapter, John chapter 12. Going to close the 12th chapter of the Gospel of John in our study this morning, and it fits well with the holiday that we have just considered and celebrated this past week concerning the coming of Jesus Christ to earth. Because in verses 44 to 50 of John chapter 12, Jesus gives a summary of His earthly ministry, why He came, what was His purpose in coming, what He accomplished, what is to be the response to Him in His coming. And basic to it all, He begins by noting who He really is, why He is so significant. Why He is more important than any other human being who ever lived upon the earth. As we've noted several times, John chapter 12 brings to a conclusion the public ministry of Jesus Christ. The first 12 chapters of John have focused upon the public ministry of Christ. Now with the close of this 12th chapter, the public ministry of Christ is over. With chapter 13, He'll begin an extensive personal ministry with His disciples on the last night before the crucifixion to prepare them for His death and departure from the earth. Then we'll have a section focusing on the events of the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ beginning in chapter 18 of John. In a sense, the public ministry of Christ closed with verse 36 of chapter 12, where at the end of the verse we were told, "These things Jesus spoke, and He departed and hid Himself from them." Then John gave a summary of the ministry of Christ to demonstrate that His ministry was not a failure. Even though the bulk of the nation did not believe in Him, His ministry accomplished what God intended it to accomplish. Many did come to believe, but what God was doing was preparing the nation for judgment, for their history of unbelief, as well as in grace securing salvation for the entire human race. Now, John's summary went down through verse 43. Then with verses 44 to 50, John gives a summary of the earthly ministry of Christ in the words of Christ Himself. We don't know for sure when these statements were uttered, and whether they were given together or whether John has selected certain statements and put them together. You get the idea from verse 36 that Christ went and hid Himself, and that drew to a close His public ministry. And if that's the case, then that would indicate that verses 44 to 50 were joined together by John because he saw them as a fitting summary and climax to the earthly ministry of Christ. Follows an orderly progression in thought in these closing verses. First, Christ centers in on who He really is. And again, there is no new material here, but it is all information that has been covered through the first 12 chapters. But it's a good section for you to have well in hand, because if you want to give a summary of the earthly ministry of Christ, these verses give it to you very concisely. Who is Jesus Christ? His relationship with the Father. In effect, His deity is stressed first. And then what He did in coming to be the one who reveals the Father and makes known the plans and purposes of the eternal God. And then concludes with an exhortation to believe in Him. And in effect, a warning concerning judgment to come based upon what He has said and what He has done. So that those who neglect the command of God to believe do so at tremendous cost to themselves. Verse 44, we begin. "And Jesus cried out and said, 'He who believes in Me does not believe in Me, but in Him who sent Me. And he who beholds Me beholds the One who sent Me.'" We note that the focal point and all of humanity's response is to Jesus Christ. And it's stressed again that it is not possible to respond to God, to believe in God, even to know God, apart from Jesus Christ. He is the focal point. He who believes in me does not believe in me. And if you just went that far, it would seem to be a paradox. But what Jesus wants to stress is that he is inseparably identified with the Father. Not in that he is the same person, but he is the same in essence and character. So if you place your faith in me, Jesus says, you've not believed in me, but you believed in the one who sent me. You've believed in the Father, because to believe in me is to believe in the Father. In effect, there is an identity in essence among the three members of the Godhead. The issue of faith is seen to be crucial here, drawing their attention to the fact, if you believe in me, you in effect believe in the Father. The reason in verse 45, he who beholds me beholds the one who sent me. Now, again, you note here how clearly the two persons are distinguished. When you behold Christ, you behold the one who sent Christ. Now, if you read that with just average intelligence, humanly speaking, you would get the idea that we're talking about two distinct persons. Christ and the one who sent him. And that is true. That is a biblical emphasis. That there is the Father, there is the Son, and there is the Holy Spirit. But they are identified as being the same in a certain sense. When you behold Christ, you have beheld the Father. Now, not physically speaking, because the Father has no physical form. The Father has no physical identity. Jesus Christ is the only member of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who has physical form, and so is manifest in what we would identify as a body. So he can't be talking about having seen the Father's shape or body. That goes back to John chapter 1, which we'll look at in a moment, where no one has seen God the Father at any time. What he is talking about, you have seen the basic character, the basic essence, the basic nature of the Father. You have seen the attributes of the Father presented. Remember, the attributes are those characteristics which make God, God. His omniscience, his omnipresence, his omnipotence, and so on. Those attributes are what God is in his basic character. Now, when you have seen the character of Jesus Christ, you have seen the character of God the Father. You've also seen the character of God the Holy Spirit, although that's not the focal point in this section. It's the repeated emphases in John. Go back to John chapter 1. The verse I just alluded to. I think it's interesting in the summary that the Holy Spirit has recorded to conclude the public ministry of Christ, the basic factors that he has seen fit to include, which are the foundation and heart of Christian theology, of biblical teaching. John chapter 1, verse 18, Jesus. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten God. Remember, only begotten refers to unique. Doesn't have to do with a beginning. But the only begotten child was the unique child. Not always the only one born in a family, but the only one who had the unique position in the family. He is the only begotten God. He is the unique person in the Godhead, in that he is the only one of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit who has become humanity. He is the only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father. He has explained him or declared him. Jesus Christ is the one who has made God known to humanity. And we've already noted this is true in the Old Testament as well. that what we call the theophanies, the manifestations of God in the Old Testament, are all manifestations of Jesus Christ before His incarnation. Now, the full revelation comes through the incarnation, when God becomes a man. But no man has seen the Father. So how are we to know about God? You can only know about God through the revelation given in God the Son. That is why a person who does not believe in Jesus Christ is in absolute, complete, total ignorance about the true character and nature of God. You cannot have true knowledge and true understanding of God apart from Jesus Christ. Look in John chapter 8, and I've just selected a couple of verses. We wouldn't have time to look at them all. John chapter 8, verse 19. In this conflict and confrontation with the Jews. So they were saying to Him, "Where is your Father?" Jesus answered, "You neither know Me nor My Father. If you knew Me, you would know My Father." You see again how inseparably linked together they are. And a person who is ignorant of Jesus Christ is ignorant of God the Father. Now, important factor, even some Christians are confused. What about those people who have never heard of Jesus Christ, have never heard of a Bible, that live in a part of the world that has never been exposed to the truth concerning Jesus Christ? Well, the Scripture is clear. They cannot know God. Because if you don't know Christ, you don't know the Father. And if you knew the Father, you would know the Son. Look in chapter 10 of John, verse 38. John 10, 38. Verse 37 for the sentence, "If I do not do the works of My Father, do not believe Me. But if I do them, though you do not believe Me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in Me and I in the Father." We are absolutely identified together. Not to being the same person again, but to being the same in essence and nature and being, and so being the same in purpose and plan. Over in John 14, a chapter we haven't gotten to, but that's just to show that this theme is going to continue. As Jesus ministers to His disciples, Jesus said to him, John 14, 9, "Have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know Me, Philip?" Philip has just said, "Show us the Father, and that will be sufficient. Oh, I'd be satisfied if I could only see God the Father." Jesus' response, "He who has seen Me has seen the Father." How can you say, "Show us the Father"? What is there to see? When you have seen Me, you have seen the Father. Now again, I keep stressing that does not mean there is not a personal distinction. But all that the Son is, the Father is. In His character, in His being, and there is no physical body to be seen for the Father. But there is the manifestation of His character, of His attributes, of His personality. And there that is seen perfectly in the Son. So if you have seen the Son, you have seen the Father. That is why as believers, you and I are not in darkness or in ignorance concerning God. What is God like? What is His character like? How does He function? What does He like? What does He hate? What are His purposes? What are His plans? We as believers in Jesus Christ have understanding of that. Because we have come to believe in Jesus Christ. And that has opened up to us the understanding and knowledge of God as revealed in His Son, Jesus Christ, and recorded in the Scriptures. This point will be developed more fully in a few moments in John chapter 12. Look at two other verses with me outside of John. Colossians chapter 2. Many of these verses, if you've been a believer very long, are verses which are rooted and grounded in our minds and thoughts. They're so basic to our theology. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9 and verse 10, following on to give a complete sentence. For in Him, referring to in Christ, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. You know, the identity and the uniqueness. All the fullness of deity. All that deity is. All the attributes of deity are residing in Christ in bodily form. That's His uniqueness. All the attributes of God do not dwell in bodily form in the Holy Spirit or in God the Father. But in Christ, all of deity, all of the attributes, the nature, the essence and being of God resided in a human body. Amazing. So we come to Christ to find out what God is like. And when you know God the Son, you know God the Father, and you know God the Holy Spirit, because they are alike in character. They are alike in essence and being. This is brought out in Hebrews chapter 12, last passage we'll look at on this particular subject. Hebrews chapter 12. No, Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2. God after He spoke long ago to the fathers, in the prophets, in many portions, in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in a Son. We noted when we studied Hebrews, that Son here, without the definite article, doesn't say His Son. You have His in italics. It is the Son of God. But in a Son, noting the uniqueness of this form of revelation, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom He also made the world. He, the Son, is the radiance of His glory, the exact representation of His nature. You see that? He portrays exactly the nature of God. And by His power, He upholds all things. So when you've seen Jesus Christ, you have seen the Father. Come back to John chapter 12. First area of crucial importance is the character of Jesus Christ. That is essential for our knowledge and understanding. Who is Jesus Christ? He is deity in the flesh. And my understanding of the teaching of Scripture is a person who denies the deity of Jesus Christ cannot be saved. I don't say cannot ever be saved. But until you come to grips with who Jesus Christ is and believe in Him, you cannot be saved. That's why groups and cults who deny the deity of Jesus Christ are not saved. Individuals within those groups. Because you cannot deny the basic character of Jesus Christ and still believe in Jesus Christ. So the deity of Jesus Christ is foundational to everything He says and does. Because if He is not deity, as the Scripture claims, then His words are only the words of man. What He says about God are only the expressions of a man about God. And are no greater, no more important than anyone else's ideas about God. All right, He goes on, verse 46. Why He came then? Why did God become a man? I have come as light into the world, that everyone who believes in Me may not remain in darkness. Remember, light is one of the key concepts in the Gospel of John. I believe the word is used 23 times in John's Gospel. Light. I have come as light. Key word in John. Light reveals, makes known, unveils. I am come as light into the world. In other words, I have come to make God known among mankind. To reveal God. God's purposes, God's plan, God's character. Making known truth. I am come as light into the world. That everyone who believes in Me may not remain in darkness. Again, darkness has been a key concept in the Gospel of John as well. Good study for you. Take your concordance, look up the word light, and trace it through John, and also go into the Epistle of John, 1 John. And darkness in the Gospel of John and the first Epistle of John. See the emphases there of being in the light and being in the darkness. Those in the darkness, you remember, have no knowledge or understanding of God. Look back in John chapter 8, verse 12. John chapter 8, verse 12. Again, therefore, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in the darkness, but shall have the light of life. Only those who follow Jesus Christ have light. Now, we talked about last week, I believe it was, that in creation there is a certain amount of light. God has revealed himself. But because of our sinful character, we are unable to perceive and come to an understanding of God as revealed in creation. We are in the darkness and do not see the character of God, even though the creation declares it and makes it known. So only those who come to believe in Jesus Christ have their eyes open spiritually to be able to behold and understand spiritual truths. Now, this comes off as very arrogant when you talk to people about it. And many of you have had this kind of conflict. When you share with someone the truth of the Scripture, right away, they are ready to argue. Why do you think you are right? Our religion teaches this. Our church teaches that. But that has never been the issue. The issue is what God has revealed concerning himself. And that is the final objective standard. That is what must be the measuring stick for what I say about God and what you say about God. Because what I say about God is not necessarily true. What you say about God is not necessarily true. But what Jesus Christ says about God is true, finally, forever. That's why the Scripture is the measuring stick. And that is why the plan of Satan has been to keep people away from the Scripture. So everybody has their ideas and beliefs. But only what God says is reality. Look in chapter 9, verse 5 of John. Jesus says, while I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Then over in chapter 12, verse 36, he had exhorted them, while you have the light, believe in the light in order that you may become sons of light, living in the light, walking in the light. Jump over to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And verse 17 and 18 gives a good description of the darkness, I think. This I say, therefore, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility or emptiness of their mind. You know that. The unbeliever, the Gentiles here being a synonym for unbelievers, walk in the emptiness of their mind. They have ideas about God. They have thoughts. But it's futility. It's emptiness. It has nothing to do with reality and truth. Being darkened in their understanding. Now, what does it mean to be darkened in your understanding about spiritual things? It means to be excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the darkness of their heart. You know, the overlapping of expressions. Darkened in your understanding means to be excluded from the life of God. Ignorance, hardness of heart, all tie together. No understanding, no knowledge, no perception of spiritual things. They are in the darkness. Again, there's no ability to see, and we're all familiar with it. We've been in situations where it's been dark, and you have no ability to see. Well, the spiritual area is what is being portrayed here. Inability to perceive and know spiritual truth is characteristic of those who are in the darkness. You're in Ephesians. Go through Philippians to Colossians again. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. The end of verse 12, and we can't go back to the beginning of that sentence, but we're giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For he delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, even the forgiveness of sins. Say, when a person comes to believe in Jesus Christ, he is taken from the realm of darkness and placed in the realm of light. We now live in a new domain. The Spirit of God now resides within us. We have the ability to perceive and know spiritual things. Now, be careful here. It's because a person is a believer in Jesus Christ doesn't know me that he has as much knowledge or insight as he could, because that knowledge and insight comes from the Scriptures. And as the Spirit makes the Scriptures known to us, as we study them. So we have Christians who paddle around like they didn't know what was going on. And basically, it's a problem is they have not come to study what God says about himself. So God, the devil's intention in his battle with God is to keep people away from the Scriptures, so that they will not hear what God says, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If you do not hear that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who died to pay the penalty for sins, you can never believe it. Once you have heard it and believed it, believed that he died for you, then the next step in the devil's battle plan is to keep you as a believer out of the Scriptures. To keep you as uninformed as possible. My understanding of the Scripture is every believer has the potential to understand and have a grasp of what God has revealed in his Word. But sometimes we as believers are paddling around, running around on our feelings, as though that was the standard and guideline for what God is like and what God wants. And that never is. But it's the objective revelation that God has given concerning himself. Come back to John chapter 12. Verse 47, if anyone hears my sayings and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The element of judgment is brought in here. Back in John 8:15, Jesus had said, I am not judging anyone. His purpose in coming at the first coming, when he was born at Bethlehem, when he lived for 33 years upon the earth, was not to exercise judgment upon the human race, but to provide salvation for humanity. That has been continually stressed through John, and we've looked back at these passages several times. He did not come to set up a throne to mete out judgment. Rather, he came to die on a cross to provide salvation. Now, at his second coming, he will mete out judgment. John chapter 5 is made clear there's coming a resurrection in the future when all men will be judged by him and sentenced, either believers to life in his presence or unbelievers condemnation from his presence. But, note, I do not judge them. I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. Well, Jesus says, I'm not judging. Who will judge? It ends up being he will. The word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day. So Jesus says, I'm not judging now, and I didn't come to judge. But let me tell you, my word will be the judge when judgment comes, which in effect is saying he is to be judged. What he says is the standard. Again, you can see how important the Scripture is, which is the revelation of what God has said through his Son, Jesus Christ. Every person ought to be exposed to this, because whether you believe in Jesus Christ or not, you are going to be judged by what he said. And your eternal destiny is determined by what he said. Some people get very upset when you speak about judgment. And sometimes we have visitors at Indian Hills, and I'll speak on the subject. And they'll call on the phone or write me a note. Very concerned that I'm acting as a judge. But I'm not acting as a judge. I'm not appointed to be judge. But God does tell me what will be the judge at that final day, the Word of Christ. I do have the Word of Christ contained in this book. Jesus did say, if you do not believe that I am, you shall die in your sins. So I am perfectly capable of telling a person, unless you believe in Jesus Christ as the one who died for you, you are destined to die in your sins and spend eternity in hell. And someone says, who are you to judge? I'm not judging. I'm simply telling you what God says. He said, here's the standard of judgment. I'd like to share that with you. If you don't believe in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you are destined to eternity in hell. Not because I said so, but because Jesus Christ said so. And he says that's the standard by which you'll be judged on that final day. Isn't it amazing that there is an appointed time when every single person will stand to be judged in the presence of Jesus Christ? And yet so many people are happy to remain ignorant of that fact as though it would never come. And here we're told what the standard of judgment was going to be. You think everybody would be flocking there so they'd have some inside glimpse to get ready. And yet they get very upset when they're told. As though if you didn't tell them, it would never happen. We're again like babies or children. We're like the proverbial ostrich. I'm reading an article on them. I don't know that they stick their head in the sand. I don't know that much about them. But saying how fast they could run. But it was saying that they are very easy to catch because often they just run in a circle. And they're going like crazy, but they're just going around like this. And they think they're getting away. And sometimes I think people are like that. As long as they turn on the speed and don't want to hear it, put their finger in the ear, everything will be all right and they'll go away. But reality hasn't changed. All right, I have to move along here. Verse 48. He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke will judge him at the last day. For I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me commandment what to say and what to speak. Just jot down Deuteronomy 18, verses 18 and 19. We don't have time to turn there this morning. But there Moses prophesied that God would raise up a prophet. And God said, I will require of those who hear him, that his word would be the standard of judgment. Moses prophesied that 1,500 years before Christ. Things haven't changed in the plan of God. Now Jesus says very simply that the standard of judgment is what I say, because what I say is what the Father says. I haven't initiated this. I didn't come to earth and then come up with this plan. This is the plan of God. My Father stands behind this. This is the Word of God. The Father who sent me has given me commandment what to say and what to speak. And you notice there's going to be a stress on commandment in verses 49 and 50. It is not an option. Now, we talk about inviting men and women to Jesus Christ. There is a sense where the Scripture does give invitation. Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But the Scripture is stronger. God commands men everywhere to repent. It is stronger than just an invitation. It is a command of God that you must believe in His Son, Jesus Christ. And to reject that command and refuse to submit to it is to incur the wrath of God. I know, verse 50, that His commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father told me. Go back to 1 John chapter 5, first of all. 1 John 5, two verses as we conclude. 1 John chapter 5. This really parallels verse 49 of John chapter 12. 1 John chapter 5. Verse 10, the one who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. Now note here, the one who does not believe God has made him a liar because he has not believed in the witness that God has borne concerning his Son. Since it is God himself who is testifying concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, when men refuse to believe in Jesus Christ, they are refusing to believe what God says. Another way to put that, John says, is you are saying God is a liar. And that reveals something of what your real character is. When you will say God is a liar, that simply reveals how sinful you really are. You'll say, wait a minute, I wouldn't say that. All I said is I don't believe in Jesus Christ. You know what God says that means? That means you don't believe what He said. Another way of putting that is you think God is a liar. Look in 1 John chapter 3. Verse 23. Verse 50 of John 12 said, I know that His commandment is eternal life. The commandment of God is eternal life. What is the commandment of God? 1 John 3:23. This is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as He commanded us. Two things, one for the unbeliever and one for the believer. For the unbeliever, you are commanded to believe in Jesus Christ. That is God's command to you. Believe in Jesus Christ. The result of that is eternal life. Jesus said, I know that His commandment is eternal life. Eternal life. Eternity in the presence of God, an eternal relationship with Him in glory. His commandment is believe in His Son. The result of doing that is eternal life in His presence. For those of us who have believed, He goes on to say, you are to love one another as children of God. I think important to note here that the public ministry of Jesus Christ does not end with an invitation necessarily. The invitation is there and it's very gracious, but it is more strongly. God has not given men an option. He has given them a command. And so all who refuse to submit to His command and obey it are in rebellion against Him. And all who rebel against God are destined to eternal separation from God. So the public ministry of Jesus Christ, John to a conclusion, in the words of Christ Himself, what does He say is essential about His public ministry? First, who He is. Deity in the flesh. The one who fully and completely makes God known to man. What did He do? He came to dispel the darkness and bring light. To make God known to humanity. To be the revealer of God. To reveal God, and in doing that, to make man know what He is. We saw the holiness of God last week. And when the holiness of God is revealed, the unholiness of man is made known. My sinful character becomes crystal clear when the true character of God is revealed. That's why many unbelievers are satisfied to think they're good enough. They live in the darkness, closed off from the revelation of the glory of the holiness of the perfect God. But when you are exposed to that, you realize God is right. I am sinful. And thirdly, concerning the ministry of Jesus Christ, the command is that you believe in Him. That says it all. Who He was, why He came, and what we are to do. Have you come to grips with that? Have you come to believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior who died for your sin? Not a Savior who died for sins, but the Savior who died for your sins personally, individually. And secondly, if you have, are we as believers living in light of who Jesus Christ is? The truth of His earthly ministry gripping us in all that we do, making Him known, that the light of His character might be used to the Spirit to draw others to Himself. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You even for the simplicity of this summary of the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ. Simple and yet so complicated. Father, so much truth here that goes beyond what we could ever conceive of. Thank You, Lord, that we as believers in Jesus Christ dwell in the light, not because of the worthiness of our character, but because of the worthiness of the One who is our Savior. That we are privileged to know and understand You, Your character, Your purposes, Your plans, because we have come to believe in the One who is Your Son. And pray, Father, for those who may be here this morning, whether they come regularly, maybe they're visiting this morning, maybe they're here with family or friends. Father, they've just come through a week where attention has been focused upon the birth of that One who was God in the flesh. Lord, I pray that the Spirit might cause them to see that He came to be the Savior, that He is the One who died to pay the penalty for their sin, that they might believe in Him and be transferred from darkness to light. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.